Welcome to the North Central Baptist Church podcast. We hope you're challenged by the message from our pastor.
Them to the book of Genesis, the 28th chapter, Genesis chapter 28. We have all kinds of people here at North Central, and all people are welcome here. Every ethnicity, every skin color, we come from different economic backgrounds. We live in different neighborhoods. Some are single, some are married. Some have been married for a long time, and some just got married. I saw one of our young couples about 2 weeks married here today worshiping. We're so proud of them and thankful for them. And some have been married a long time. Some just got married. Some have kids. Some don't have kids. Many here today are believers, but not all. But we're all here today because we all need the gospel. The gospel has the power to put broken lives back together, and it helps us make sense of the things in life that we don't understand. Now, our Lord compels this church to share Jesus and make disciples who will in turn make other disciples. And because of that, our people get together in small groups and one-on-one on Sundays and other days of the week to intentionally make disciples. North Central is to take the gospel to all people as Jesus commanded his church. Jesus is powerful. The gospel is powerful. Jesus is, say it with me, church, wonderful. Jesus is wonderful. Where is your Bethel? Today, we are going to look at a message entitled Jacob's Ladder. This is the story of Jacob's Ladder. And I'm going to ask them to not put up all my points, but I want you to write this down. You ready? Here's four things that I want you to remember we're going to talk about. Number one, I want you to remember something. Number two, I want you to listen. Number three, I want you to take note. And we'll get into the details of this. And number four, I want you to respond willfully. Remember, listen, take note, and respond. Where is your Bethel? A Bethel is a special place where God spoke to you, where God nudged your heart and drew you to himself. You remember the Apostle Paul was a Jew and he was persecuting the church. In some ways, it's hard to say he was minding his own business, but he did not expect that he would encounter the Lord Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. He had papers to go there, but he was on his way, and in the midst of him just going about his life, all of a sudden God struck him and God spoke to him. He said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest." And we know that his life was never the same. Well, today we're going to read the story of how Jacob, and we've been talking about Jacob. Jacob was the supplanter. He was the deceiver. Jacob was the one who came out holding on to Esau's heel. And remember, our last message in Genesis 27, that was a family in turmoil. Rebekah and Jacob conspired to get Jacob the blessing from Esau, the firstborn. And we saw all that. We learned some things about each of them in that story. You remember that Isaac is a picture of a weakening faith. A weakening faith. Isaac was on the altar. He was the one that Abraham laid on the altar. What an amazing story. And yet, towards the end, he began to weaken. And then Rebekah was a deceiver. And then Jacob protected himself. He was interested in his own safety. And then Esau became bitter. So you got some lessons there from last week. But today, Jacob is going to have an encounter with God. And I tell you what, church family, let me say something to you. If you can look back on your life, and maybe, let me say something, maybe it is today. Maybe the encounter that you're going to have with Jesus Christ may be today in your life. I pray that it is. An encounter where God speaks to you. If you have that in your past and you have that the Lord Jesus Christ has encountered you and challenged you, what a great blessing that is. That would be something that you should memorialize in your own heart. as a Bethel experience? Well, today we're going to study that and what we can learn from Jacob's Bethel and from Jacob's ladder. So I'm going to read from my copy of God's Word, if you'll follow along in your copy. This is Genesis chapter 28, all right? There are 22 verses. I'm going to read them. Follow along in your copy of God's Word. This is Genesis 28:1. Then Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said to him, "You shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan. Arise, go to Padan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, your mother's father, Rebekah's father, and take yourself a wife from there of the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother." Verse 3, "May God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you, that you may be an assembly of peoples, and give you the blessing of Abraham to you and your descendants with you, that you may inherit the land in which you are a stranger, which God gave to Abraham." Verse 5, "So Isaac sent Jacob away, and he went to Padan Aram to Laban, the son of Bethuel, the Syrian, the brother of Rebekah, the mother of Jacob and Esau. And Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him away to Padan Aram to take himself a wife from there, and that he blessed him, and he gave him a charge, saying, 'You shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan.' And that Jacob had obeyed his father and his mother and had gone to Padan Aram. Also Esau saw that the daughters of Canaan did not please his father Isaac." Verse 9, "So Esau went to Ishmael and took Mahalath, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, the sister of Nebajoth, to be his wife in addition to the wives he had." And we found in another chapter he had already married the daughters of the Hittites, and now he's marrying Ishmael's in Ishmael's family. Verse 10, "Now Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran." He's starting his journey. Verse 11, "So he came to a certain place." Circle that in your Bible if you write in your Bible. That's a great little phrase there. "He came to a certain place and stayed there all night because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of that place and put it at his head. And he lay down in that place." He uses that place three times in that verse of scripture to sleep. Verse 12, "Then he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up on the earth, and its top reached to the heaven, and there the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, 'I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and your descendants. Also your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west, to the east, to the north, and to the south.'" And here's that great phrase used all over the Old Testament that shows us that God's heart was always for the whole world. Look at it. The end of verse 14, "And in you and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Verse 15, "Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go. I will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you." Verse 16, "Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, 'Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it.' And he was afraid and said, 'How awesome is this place! This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven.' Then Jacob rose early in the morning and took the stone that he had put at his head and set it up as a pillar, and poured oil on it on the top of it, and he called the name of the place Bethel." And that means house of God. That's why I asked you, where is your Bethel? But the name of the city had been Luz before. Verse 20, "Then Jacob made a vow, saying, 'If God will be with me and keep me in this way I am going, and give me bread to eat and clothing to put on, so that I come back to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God.'" Verse 22, "And this stone which I have set as a pillar shall be God's house, and of all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth to you." Jacob's ladder. Now, if you go back to the book of John in the first chapter, I'm going to read it. This is John 1:51. I'm going to actually read verse 49 and following. In John 1, Jesus talks about this. He says, Nathanael answered and said to him, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Jesus answered and said to him, Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree. Do you believe? You will see greater things than these. And he said to him, Most assuredly I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. In this passage, it indicates this is the presence of God. Jesus Christ is saying of himself that I am like the ladder. And the angels of God come out of heaven, down to the earth, and go back to protect God's people and to be a part of God's people. And so we see that this was a theophany. This is a experience in the Old Testament to where God Almighty appears to someone in the Old Testament. The Spirit of God in the Old Testament came and went. You know, in Samson's story, remember he compromised and Delilah kept saying, Tell me where your power is, Samson. You're so sweet and good looking. And he lied to her and he said, Well, it's in, if you take the intestines of an animal and wrap my arms in it, I can't break it. And that was a lie. And so she tried it. She got the Philistines to do it. She put it around him and he broke it, just as simple as pie. And she kept saying, You lied to me. What's the real answer? Well, finally he gave away. The Bible says every time he told her a lie about it, the Bible says the Spirit of God came on him. You notice that? It came on him, gave him the power to do it. But then when he finally told his secret, he said, Well, if you take a razor and you shear my hair, then I will not have any strength. And so I don't know how she cut his hair all off when he was asleep, but she did. He was sound asleep, wasn't he? Anyway, and so all of a sudden she said, The Philistines are upon you. And then one of the saddest verses in the whole Bible is recorded. And he did not know that the Lord had left him. And he rose up as if he had done it every other time, but he had no strength. In the Old Testament, the Spirit of God came and went. But let me tell you something exciting. In the New Testament, you have the Spirit of God. If you have Jesus, He never leaves you. Amen. We have the Spirit of God, right? So the point is that here is a place in Jacob's life where God's power and God reveals Himself to Jacob, and so we learn some things about the Spirit of God. And Jesus said it in John 1:51. That to Nathanael said, You shall see, just like in Jacob's ladder, you're going to see the angels of God descending and ascending. We'll talk a little bit about that in a minute. So there are four things I want us to get out of this story, okay? If we are going to have a Bethel, I pray you have a Bethel. I brought something up here. I got two things I want to show you that are reminders of Bethels in my life, okay? But here's the first point I want you to get. Number one, remember, God is watching over you. You ready for this? In the mundane. You think that nobody knows what you're doing. You think nobody knows where you are. Here was Jacob making a 500-mile trek. Now, I don't have a map to show you, but if you go back to the last pages of your study Bible that you're holding or your Bible, there's probably a maps section. Abraham's people were down in the promised land, but there was the Canaanites and all of those were there. Up north was Haran, okay? Padan Aram. And that's where Isaac told Jacob to go. And so it's a 500-mile journey all the way through what we would call Israel today. And so he's on his way up there. He's just trying to obey what his father asked him to do, to go up there to Rebekah's brothers, find a wife of Rebekah's brother, Laban, okay? He's minding his own business, and all of a sudden he has a theophany. God appears to him on his way to his mother's brother's home. He's there to find a wife. I don't know what you're doing. Maybe you're working in business. You are a businessman. You're working in business. Can I tell you this? You are a prime candidate for you to remember where God is going to show up in your life. You're a prime candidate for a theophany. You're a prime candidate for God to speak to you as a businessman. Maybe you're in a classroom. Maybe you're at some kind of recreation. Maybe in your neighborhood one day. Maybe working busy in the local church here. But God is going to speak to you and give you direction. I think about, we know the Nickerson family. Victor Nickerson is a pastor down in Micanopy right now. Victor Nickerson was a student over here at University of Florida, and someone, according to the story I have, someone gave him a gospel tract, and he read the gospel tract, and he gave his life to Christ. He had a Bethel in that gospel tract. You know what Victor ended up doing? He left the University of Florida. He went to Brazil. He was a career missionary in Brazil. His daughter was Carrie Jenna, who became our children's director, and married Michael Anderson, who led music here, and their whole life was changed because of a Bethel. Their whole life was changed because of that. Several weeks ago, Craig Olive and Kurt had organized a group of people to study what it means to be a multiplier. The name of the class is Multiplying. Church family, we want to offer this every year, and I pray that you would be a part of it. It is a tremendous 6-week or 7-week class that we study what it means to be a multiplying disciple of Jesus Christ. Well, part of that, Brother Howie Kaufman, one of our members here, who has been 50 years. Now, can I tell you something? You will live your whole life and hardly meet 5 people that have given 50 years of their life to gospel ministry. Brother Howie's one of them, and Nance, his wife. They are the head of Christian Faculty Fellowship at the University of Florida. I think probably over 20 years they've done that. Well, Howie came and shared with the Multiply group. You know what he said? He said, I was at the University of Florida, and somebody shared Christ with me in my dorm. And he said, I gave my life to Christ, and his father had a business down in Central Florida, South Central Florida, down in the, I think the Eustace area, down around Lake Yale, actually, in that region. And he was planning to go back there, but all of a sudden, and folks, this is what happens when you have a Bethel. Things change. All of a sudden he said, what am I supposed to do? And then, he went in 1972. This is an event I heard about. Our church went to this event. I wasn't quite old enough to get to go on that trip. I was a young teenager at the time. They went, and a bunch of college students, a bunch of high school students went to an event called Explo 72. Explo 72. Now, how many of you knew about Explo 72? Let me see your hands. Okay, this is a tragedy. I want everybody in here to know about Explo 72. In 1972, Bill Bright, the founder of Campus Crusade for Christ, and Billy Graham said, let's get all the young people together in the Cotton Bowl. I've driven by the Cotton Bowl. I've never been inside it. Kurt, you ever been in the Cotton Bowl? Shiver's done everything. He's done everything. He's been in the Cotton Bowl. Their prayer was 100,000 young people. Can you imagine? There was such spiritual momentum in the country at that time. And they said, let's get these young people together and let's ask God to do something supernatural in young people's lives. Howie was there. Howie, raise your hand. There's Howie right there. Howie was in the Cotton Bowl. And Howie told our group, one day we're going to have him share everything he shared in that little group in this church right here. We're going to do that, brother. You mark it down. But I couldn't help it. I had to tell this story. He said, I went to that meeting, and on the last night, Billy Graham and Bill Bright challenged every young person in that room. Will you give all you have to Jesus, and will you go anywhere and do anything God has called you to do? Now, I want you to think about something. He wasn't saying, will all of you go on the mission field, or will all of you go into full-time ministry? He just said this simple thing, and I want to say it to you, and I'm looking in the mirror when I say it to you. Are you willing to do anything, go anywhere Jesus has called you to go and do? And I've seen video of that meeting, Howie, where they stood and Bill Bright lifted the first candle and they turned out all the lights in the Cotton Bowl. Imagine that, 100,000 people in that thing. And they turned out all that light, turned out all the lights, and here he was holding up a candle. And I tell you one thing, the light overcomes the darkness. And they began to spread that light, kind of like what we do on Christmas Eve. That's a great service. It's always a nightmare. I'm scared somebody's hair is going to catch on fire. But anyway, and they went and they spread that light, and it went in the whole Cotton Bowl. And you know what Howie told us in that meeting? Man, this is tender to me. He said, I stood. He said, I'm willing, Lord Jesus, to go anywhere and do anything you've called me to do. And you know what he did? He ended up getting plugged in with crew, and he spent 50 years serving Jesus Christ. Can I tell you something? I just want you to know something. It's not just in a church service. It may be in a church service that God would speak to you significantly. But I'm telling you, I want you to remember your Bethels. Remember your Bethels. Because God is watching over you in the mundane of life. And he may call you to do something significant. It may change the direction of your life, but I tell you one thing, there's never been a day goes by that he regrets that he followed the Lord. There's so many people I could tell stories about that have had Bethel experiences, and they were just living life, and all of a sudden the Holy Spirit arrested them. Can I tell you something? Travel or distance cannot outdistance God's presence. Here was Jacob on a journey. You can't go anywhere and the Lord not call you if he's desirous to call you. Here's the second thing quickly. Listen. Hear it for yourself. Look at verse 13 in our passage. Verse 13 says, and behold, the Lord stood above it, talking about this ladder where the angels were descending and ascending. And the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and to your descendants. Verse 14, also your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth, and you shall spread and shall spread abroad to the west, to the east, to the north, and to the south. And in you and in your seed, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Have you ever heard that blessing before? That's the same blessing. Listen, that's the same blessing that Abraham heard. That's the same blessing that Isaac heard. Now it's Jacob. Now, here's what I want you to listen for. Here's the second point. First point is, remember, God is watching over you in the mundane. Secondly, listen, hear his promises for yourself. He had heard what Abraham had heard. He had heard that Abraham had that blessing. He heard his father Isaac had that blessing. But in this passage in 28, in Genesis 28, it's the first time he ever heard it from God himself. And I want to say to you that you've got to listen. You've got to hear God's nudging and call upon your life for yourself. In Genesis 12:3, Abraham heard it. In Genesis 26, verse 4, Isaac heard it. All right? And then he says in verse 15, he says, I will not leave you. It reminds us of covenant language. That phrase, "I will not leave you," is a phrase of covenant language where God has made a covenant with you and he says, "Look, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." You know, in Joshua chapter 1, verse 5, it says this, "No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses," listen, "as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you." Church family, there's something powerful when you realize that promise is just not something you read about, but Jesus and God has made you that promise. You hear it for yourself. So I want you to listen. That's what a Bethel's all about. It's remembering a place, a Bethel. It's listening for yourself. You know, we talk about Brandon all the time. Young people, sometimes they grow up in a church and their mom and dad, man, they're trying to serve the Lord and they love the Lord. What is our prayer, Philip? Our prayer is that our young people would get it for themselves. Oh, man. Whew. I love pastoring, but man, there's nothing more powerful than when a teenager of his own free will says, "Jesus is my Lord, and I will follow him all the days of my life." It takes a lot of faith because young people have not experienced. You know, you and I, we go out and burn bridges and blow up people and mess up life. And I don't mean blow up people literally, okay? We get angry. We make all these mistakes, and then we come back to the Lord. Now listen, I'm happy we do. Praise God. And the Lord takes us back just like the prodigal, doesn't he? Praise God for his mercy and patience. But I'm telling you, when you find a young person who, from the early days of their life, they say, "I'm going to follow Jesus, whatever the cost," man, you got something right there. That's powerful. And so, that's important he says, I will not leave you. Matthew says this, "Although Jacob had received the blessing, he straightway abandoned the land and inheritance to his brother Esau." It was Esau, not Jacob, who appeared to have gained the possession of their father despite the stolen blessing. All that Jacob had to rely on was the word of the Lord, and he patiently waited for 20 years. See, he went up to get this bride, and he was up there 20 years before he came back to the promised land. Later on in Genesis, God says, "You go back down there to that land." And so he waited there for 20 years until the divine directive came to him to return. He found that to trust God's promises was sufficient no matter how long the delay. So the first thing is, remember God is watching over you in the mundane. Number two, listen, hear the promises of God for yourself. For yourself. Number three, take note of special places. Take note of special places. God spoke to him in this place. Matter of fact, in Genesis 31:13, God reminded Jacob, this is way after our passage now, this is several chapters distance away. God says in verse 13, Genesis 31:13, he says, "I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed the pillar." God is reminding him of that pillar. Take note of special places. Take note of special places. In verse 11, it says, "So he came to a certain place." It uses that word three times. Ross notes the importance of our passage, showing how a place became an altar. A stone became an altar, and a fugitive became a pilgrim. God in his grace revealed himself to Jacob in that place. It mentions the word place three times in that passage of scripture. "By morning, the ordinary stone will mark a hallowed place." And then he dreamed in that place. Verse 12, he dreamed. And in the dream, he dreamed about the ladder and the angels descending and ascending. And In Psalm 103, verse 20, it says, "Bless the Lord, you his angels who excel in strength, who do his word, heeding the voice of his word." The angels enhance the visual. In the dream, he's laying there. By the way, he used a stone as a pillow. He's laying there and he's dreaming and he sees angels coming and going. And the angels, according to the scholars, they enhance the visual. They make it a big deal. In other words, he's saying, man, I'll never forget this. I saw angels going up and down a ladder from heaven. Okay? It's the idea that God was going to protect him in that moment. So he had a special place. And then the Lord gives him the promises in verses 13 through 15. He hears it for himself. Look at verse 16. I want you to see this. "Then Jacob awoke from the dream, from his sleep, and said," and there's two words I want you to notice, the word "surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it." Those words are there showing how startled he was. You ever wake up from a dream startled? A lot of times I wake up, I know I've been dreaming, but I can't remember the dream. Are y'all like me? Sometimes you know you were dreaming, so you try to go back to sleep to get it. Never works. Never works. Kelly says, I wake up. She says, "Man, all night long, you're going like this." Anyway, whatever. So, but anyway, he wakes up and he says, "Surely," in verse 16, he says, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it." Those are words used to show that he was startled. So what did he do? He marked the place. Verse 17, he says it was awesome. This is a word that is talking about the fear of God. An awesome thing. I tell you, I didn't think about this one when I was going to share with you a couple of places. I had a couple of special places in my life, but I will tell you this one that made me think this is so awesome, the fear of God. This is so awesome. I had a chance to go to Zambia in Africa and preached to missionaries. And in that meeting, there was a couple, the Hubbards, I'll never forget this, and they received a 35-year pin for being in Africa with the International Mission Board. And I was sitting there, supposed to be giving a Bible study to encourage them, and I was sitting there looking up into the eyes of that couple that had raised their family on the mission field. They had been there for 35 years in that place. And I just thought, God is so awesome. And I felt like I would be different because I was in that place. You know, a certain place. Take note of the places. Now, you don't worship the places. You don't worship the places. But you remember the places, and you take note of the places that God has directed your life. I don't know if Howie's ever been back to the Cotton Bowl, but I guarantee you if he drove by the Cotton Bowl, that would not be just like driving by any stadium. He would drive by there and he'd say, "Hey, Nance, this is where I went in that day. Hey, Nance, they had rallies out here in these fields, but Nance, I was up there at the top of that stadium." When you take note of the places, you're never the same, and those places are never the same because they remind you that God Almighty has spoken to your heart. So you mark the places. That's what he did. He said, this shall be called Bethel. That's why I asked you, what's your Bethel? Where are your Bethels? It means house of God. In Genesis 12, he had special places. Abraham, it says he built an altar in chapter 12. Isaac built an altar in Genesis 26. The patriarchs before Jacob, they built altars, and so he was building an altar. And so he took up that stone in verse 18 and he anointed it to consecrate it. It was a reminder to him of his vow. In Genesis 31:13. The Bible says this, "I am the God of Bethel." God spoke to him again and reminded him, "I'm the God of Bethel." It'd be like him saying to me, I'm the God that was speaking to you in Zambia. See what I'm saying? Where is your Bethel? Where is a place that you remember? He says, I'm the God of Bethel, where you anointed the pillar and where you made a vow to me. Now arise, get out of this land and return to the land of your family. That was the 20-year mark where he told him to go back. Okay? So, first thing we're to do is remember. Here's what we learned from Jacob's ladder. Remember, God is watching over you in the mundane. Number two, listen. Hear his promises for yourself. Number three, take note of special places. And number four, here's the last thing. Respond willfully to God. Look what happened in verses 20 through 22. In verse 20 it says, then Jacob made a vow, saying, if God be with me. Which, by the way, all of these conditions that Jacob, it kind of seems like Jacob is saying, Lord, if you'll do this, I'll serve you. And I know it comes across that way, and there may be a part of Jacob that was that way, but some scholars say that the word if can be the word since, not just if. It's not, he's saying, if you'll take care of me, then I'll serve you. No, he's saying, since you're going to take care of me. Now, that's up for debate among scholars, but it can be taken that way. But regardless, he basically reiterates the promises God's already given to him. And so, what does he do? He says, if God will be with me, it indicates a protective presence and prosperity that God is going to give him. If God will keep me in this way, which is divine provision, if God will come back to my father's house and let me go back to my father's house in verse 20, and this actually happens in chapter 33, verse 18, then he makes these commitments, all right? Number one, in verse 21, the Lord shall be my God. That's his decision. He's saying, I am making my decision. The Lord will be my God. Number two, this will be God's house. That is a dedication of that site. He says, it's a dedication of my life. And here's the third thing. He says, I will give a tenth, which is offering of a tithe. That's his devotion. This is every pastor's dream. It's got tithing in it. I love it. I love it. Can I tell you this? Somebody told me this years ago, and it's been true in my own life. The nerve from a man's wallet to his will is the most sensitive nerve in the body. Old Jacob, just like Abram, do you remember when Abram went to Melchizedek and he gave of a tithe? A tithe, one of the scholars says this, to give a tithe, Ross says this, to give a tithe was an act whereby a person acknowledged that everything he had belonged to God. Faith outwardly recognizes this fact in token form. When you give an offering, every time you give an offering, every time you give a tithe, you are saying, God, that's a reminder to me that everything I have is yours. It's a beautiful thing. So what stones of remembrance do you have? By the way, your children are going to ask you. You know, Joshua chapter 4, verse 6 says this, that this may be a sign among you when your children ask in time to come, saying, what do these stones mean to you? What does this Bethel rock mean to you? My pride and joy trophy. I got this trophy at Lake Yale Baptist Assembly when I surrendered my life to Jesus. Now, I didn't get the trophy for surrendering my life to Jesus. I got the trophy for winning the softball tournament in our cabin. But I keep this in my office to remind me about old Lake Yale. Kelly and I played tennis together at Lake Yale. Kelly's back in the back with my daughter and son-in-law and their children. Lake Yale is a Bethel to us. I used to serve on a little committee in the Florida Baptist Convention, and they'd have the meeting in the middle of the Lake Yale Assembly, which is the Adult Conference Center. They have two camps on the side. Well, when you were a teenager, you never went in the middle. You went to the camps, the primitive camps. Back then, they had no air conditioning. Now, at least they have air conditioning. But back then, they didn't. But I would go to that meeting, and I'd think, boy, this is neat. I'm on some board trying to help the convention or whatever. But I would always pull out when I left there, Philip, and I'd go to the South Camp. They had a North Camp and a South Camp. And I'm pretty sure when I got saved, it was at the South Camp, but I'm not positive. So I'd go to both sides. But I would go there, and I'd stop my car at the lake. And I'd just say, thank you, Jesus, for saving me. One year, I thought I'd never, ever go to Israel. So a friend was going to Israel. I said, hey, when you go to the Valley of Elah, by the way, the Valley of Elah is where David slayed Goliath. Man, don't you want to see that? I wanted to see that because I'd preached about it. I told young people, you can slay the giant in your life with what God gives you. So I told this friend, I said, I want you to get me some rocks. Because David picked up 5 stones. You know that story. Get me some rocks. And he brought these back to me. I had them in my office. Give it back. You're a good man. These are 5 stones in the Valley of Elah. Little did I know that I was going to get to take a group from North Central to Israel. And I stood in the Valley of Elah. And I didn't get 5, I got about 25. And I brought them back. And one summer, when we had our family together for vacation, I gave all 5 of our families 5 rocks. And I said to my kids and their husbands and their children, I said, this is a symbol that you, by the power of God, can slay any giant in your family. Hey, there's nothing holy about these. Don't you touch them. But I'm kidding. There's nothing holy about these. Just rocks from Israel. What's your Bethel? Let's bow our heads and hearts in prayer.
Thanks for letting this small part of North Central Baptist Church experience stream into your life. We hope you will visit us soon and become part of the family of North Central Baptist Church, reflecting Christ's light on Gainesville and the world.